Good evening. It's good to be back with you. Good to see you. And hope, as Brother Jake prayed, that the lesson here this evening will be edifying for you and helpful to you. Does this scene look familiar to you? Used to be when you looked at a playground, you saw kids, playing. Now sometimes you look around at places like playgrounds and basketball courts, and you see a lot of kids on the sidelines with their heads in their phones. And a lot of kids that aren't there at all because they'd rather be on their video games or their TVs or on their social media. But you know what? It's not going away. If you take a look at some of these statistics about social media, this is from January 2018, so just a year old here, these statistics. You'll notice on the far right side there that almost 3 billion people are active mobile social users. So out of a population of 7.5 billion, upwards of that, 39%, it's basically we're almost a half, nearly half of all people are active mobile social users. Take a look at some of these other statistics here, and in a moment, we're just going to define social media, because that's what our lesson's about here today, about the Christian and social media. But social media is this. It's forms of electronic communication, like websites for social networking and microblogging, through which users create online communities to share information, to share ideas, to share personal messages, or other content. This is a pretty new term. You probably didn't hear a sermon titled The Christian and Social Media back in 2003, because the first known use of the term social media was in 2004. So it's a pretty new phenomenon to us. We're figuring it out. And as Christians, I think it's important for us to be discerning about how we use social media, about how we communicate. Take a look at some more of these statistics. And if you'll take a look at that far right-hand side, that over 2 billion people are Facebook users. That's one of the largest social media websites or apps that you can download. And 70% of what people are sharing on Facebook are photos and images. So social media is obviously a big thing. It's not going anywhere. But I want to think a little bit with you about how we should be using it. We need to be talking about it. We need to be discerning how we should rightly handle it. In the social media world, people follow others, right? You get on Instagram and you can follow someone. You can get on Pinterest and you can follow certain ideas, certain people's, what they've pinned. Get on Facebook and you can follow certain companies, certain people, certain celebrities, certain organizations. But Christians need to be reminded of who we should truly be following. Jesus says this in Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Ultimately, as Christians, this is who we need to be following, need to be imitating, need to be looking up to and admiring. So I want to think with you here tonight about how we can live a cross-led life in a hashtag world. And I just want to consider a few principles with you that apply whether you're on social media or not, by the way. There's probably a couple of you out there, maybe two or three, and you're thinking, I'm not on Facebook yet. I'm not on social media. This applies to any person simply because these are communication questions. And unless you're living under a rock and you're a hermit and you're not talking to anyone in the entire world, you communicate with people. These principles, we talk about how they apply to social media, but they apply to any communication. So I've got 10 questions for you today, and here's the first one. We're going to have to go pretty quickly to get through these 10, and I've got a lot of things to say. So if I talk fast, listen fast, all right? The first question is this, am I redeeming the time? That's one of the first questions we should be asking as we think about our social media usage. Am I redeeming the time? Because God calls us to redeem the time. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're supposed to be redeeming the time, using our time wisely. I'm going to ask you this question. Can you recall the last time that your phone was not within earshot? Last time your phone was not within earshot. Take a look at these statistics. Out of all these people that were surveyed, 25% of people, that's one out of four respondents, could not recall a time in their day when their phone was not within reach or in the same room. We are very strapped to our phones. We are very connected to our phones. And sometimes we're a little bit too connected and strapped to our phones. Jesus says we're supposed to be seeking first the kingdom. That needs to be first. For how many people is really, when it comes to what they're seeking first, they're seeking first their phone. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you seek? Reach out, you grab the phone. That what's first in your life? Is prayer something that you seek first? Is opening up God's word something that you seek first and early? Or is it always the phone? Jesus made time, and I just want to point this out as we think about how we should be using our time. Jesus made time for important things like prayer and worship. And I'm afraid sometimes media and TV and other things are crowding out our time that we should be putting towards worship and towards prayer and towards Bible study and towards our brethren. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. His custom was that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. This was his custom. He didn't let other things get in the way of his custom. We're supposed to be like Jesus. This is what Jesus did. Jesus made time for worship. If you take a look at Luke 22 and verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. What did he do on the Mount of Olives? His disciples followed him, and when he came to the place, he said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." It was his custom to go there, to meditate, to pray, to take time thinking about the Lord. So a question we should be asking is, am I redeeming the time? When I was in Indiana, there was a couple of years there that I was playing fantasy football with some friends. Maybe some of you guys played that. I don't know. But I quit doing it. And I'll tell you why I quit doing it. First of all, because I'm too competitive. And secondly, because I'm too competitive, it took up too much of my time. I was there on Mondays checking out the waiver wire, seeing who got dropped, seeing who I could pick up, checking out all their statistics. And I realized, why am I wasting time on this silly game? I should be studying. I should be reading. I shouldn't be wasting my time on this. I want to be more disciplined with my time. And so I quit doing it. I told him the next year, I just can't do it. I just feel guilty about spending so much time on this fake football team that I've put together. Okay? We need to think about our time. And I'm not just talking about time when it comes to showing up to worship. We've mentioned that. But I want you to think about other things that we steal in terms of time. You can steal time from your employer. There's a lot of people that spend a lot of time on social media while they're at work. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and somebody's on their phone instead of taking your order and you start wondering why it's taking so long? They're on their phone. And maybe you're a waiter or waitress and you wonder why people take so long at your table and don't get out of their table so that other people come in. Did you realize there's statistics that people are taking a lot longer at restaurants because they just sit there on their phone for minutes and minutes, wasting time? You can steal from your boss time. And in the Bible, I think that's a word called pilfering. Titus 2 and verse 10 talks about it. If you're getting paid to work and you're not working, then you're stealing time from your boss. You should be redeeming the time. We can waste time at home. Meanwhile, the relationship with your wife and your kids diminishes. 1 Corinthians 7 says, husbands and wives should render the affection due to one another. Listen, your wife needs somebody to talk to. She's been at home all day, maybe with the kids. She's been maybe with kids all day that can't really communicate very well with her. That gets really old and really tiresome. And sometimes she just wants some real conversation when you get home. And when you go and you get on your phone or you start watching TV and you just kind of get enveloped with media and all those things, and you ignore her, then you might be hurting that relationship. She needs your time. Your husband might need somebody to talk to at night as you know you lay there in bed and doze off. And if you sit there scrolling away all night and ignore him night after night, then you are hurting your relationship. Your kids need somebody to talk to at the dinner table. And if what we're doing at the dinner table is just sitting out and pulling out our phones and just living our lives with other people, we're not really having a genuine relationship with each other. They need somebody to talk to about their day and who they talked to and what they went through. And you need to talk to them about what your day was like. They need that conversation. And sometimes we're not communicating like we should. We've got to spend some of our time living our lives with our family, the family God's blessed us with, instead of being busybodies in everybody else's business who shows up in our news feed. Bring back the family dinner table. Bring back the living room where we play games with each other at night. Bring back worshiping with brothers and sisters who talk to each other and don't just sit on a pew texting other people while neglecting their spiritual family sitting all around them. You've only got so much time. And so let's use it and spend more of it in reality and not virtual reality. Second question that I've asked you is, would ask you is this: do my posts reflect a selfie-ish mindset? Do you know what I mean by that? Philippians 2 verse 3. This is a principle that should be guiding us as Christians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When you look at what some people post, it seems to always be about me, 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 or selfie, 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 right? Here's me in the bathroom flexing my muscles. By the way, I don't want to see you in your bathroom flexing your muscles. So please, that's an overshare. You've crossed the lines when you've done that. All right? Or here's me doing this today, a good thing. Here's me posing in my new outfit. Or here's me working out at the gym. Or here's me in my front row seats. Here's me eating ice cream. And I'm not saying it's wrong to post a picture about yourself every once in a while, but you can just seem to be a little obsessive sometimes. And we need to be not all just interested in ourselves, according to this passage, but there needs to be an interest in other people. It's interesting to me. I want you to think about this as we think about being Jesus followers, that millions of people believe and adore Jesus, and they've never seen a picture of him. Never seen a picture. What is it that makes Jesus great? It had nothing to do with what he looked like. It was what he did for other people. He came to seek and he came to save the lost. By the way, Jesus never told a story about himself either. Not a single thing that you read in your scriptures is something where Jesus was talking about himself. Other people were talking about him. Other people were lifting him up and writing about him. And we can spend a lot of time bragging about every good deed that we do online, and sometimes that makes us question the real motive of why we're doing it. In the Bible, we're told, don't let somebody else brag, don't brag on yourself, but let somebody else praise you. Do your works of charity quietly, not with a t-shirt or a selfie album. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus lays down as a principle in Matthew 6. Do you remember the days before people had Facebook and people just lived their lives without everybody knowing every little detail? Those were happy times. God's word encourages a quiet lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 talks about living quietly. So do my posts reflect a selfie-ish mindset? Matthew 20 says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. If you want to be great, serve other people, and you will be great in the minds of others, whether it gets posted on social media or not. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Third question, what others question as they look at your social media feed and what you type in there, what others question if you have crucified the flesh. As Christians, we are to have crucified the flesh. Jesus was crucified for us, and we are to carry our cross, which means self-sacrifice, that we've given up sin. Galatians 5 and verse 19 says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are this. Here's what you do if you haven't crucified the flesh. You're committing adultery. You're committing fornication. You're living in uncleanness or lewdness or idolatry. There's sorcery. Sometimes we see hatred out of you or contentions, jealousies, out, man, if you want to get in contentions, by the way, just get on social media for a while. It's a great way to get in all kinds of fights. People shouldn't see this from Christians. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath where we're going off on somebody, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, that's false teaching. Envy, murders, drunkenness, posting pictures of you out drinking, then have you crucified the works of the flesh? Revelries, that's partying and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are the works of the flesh prevalent on your page? Can we see things like this on your page? Here's what we should be seeing from Christians. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. We should see moments of joy. We should see a life of love. It's peace. Making peace, not contentions, but trying to make peace with others. Long suffering. Sometimes people say foolish things and you just have to grit your teeth and not respond. That's part of being long-suffering sometimes. Kindness, being kind to others. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, being gentle with others, even though they may espouse opinions and think things that we don't agree with. And self-control, be self-controlled. Are people seeing that from you? And sometimes it's not from what they see, sometimes from what they don't see, that you didn't engage in that argument. Against such, there is no law. So would people question whether you're a wholly set-apart person by what you say and by the pictures that you share? There's consequences to this. Galatians 6 and verse 8 says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We need to be very careful about how we are communicating with others, making sure that we've crucified the flesh, because those who are Christ's, those who are following Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, we should be walking in the Spirit. We should not become conceited, provoking one another. Anybody ever been provoked on social media? That's not what we're supposed to be doing to other people, though. It's provoking reactions out of them, trying to get them going. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. A fourth question to ask would be this. Am I making a private issue a public issue? I think it's an important question. Am I making a private issue a public issue? Jesus sometimes took his disciples aside to discuss issues that the unbelieving world did not need to hear. And I think that's a very important thing that maybe we don't always see from Jesus. We're looking at what he said and we're not looking at how he did it. There were many times that he went away from the crowd and his disciples had very specific questions about, why did you say this? Why do you think this, Jesus? Or Jesus said, why do you think that? But he's with a small inner circle of people. There's some issues, there's some questions, some debates we might have that are not for everybody to hear. And we need to be careful that we're putting things in their proper format. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, for example, if someone has sinned, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't go post it on Facebook, please. Don't go tweet about it. Go and talk to them alone. I assure you, things will calm down a lot quicker if you talk privately with someone than if you air it to the entire world. Talk to them alone. And if he hears you've gained your brother, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and then the process continues. But there's a process that Jesus lays out if someone sins against you. There were times that Paul and Barnabas, for example, took deep questions of discernment to the apostles and the elders before they broached the subject with every member of the congregation. There are times where we need to come aside and just talk about some of those things. Our Facebook thread, and I say Facebook, but social media, okay? Our social media thread is not always the best of places to discuss any and every Bible topic. I'm not sure the format is conducive to a study of whether you take the early or the late date on Revelation. I just don't think social media is a good place to debate that. It's a heavy subject. It's going to require a little more space than the limited number of characters that Twitter is going to allow you. Okay? And I see guys, sometimes preachers, debating these very intricate topics on Facebook. And I think to myself, is this really the right place to be having this discussion? It's too heavy for some. It's too controversial. It's going to be a stumbling block for other people. So take it offline sometimes. Talk about it offline. Jesus didn't discuss every issue in front of every Jewish party of his day. Some of them had been discussing those issues for centuries. It wasn't worth his time, and it wasn't perhaps the appropriate place. Now, I'm not just talking about religious topics either. I want to tell you something that's going to help your country. Don't blast politicians or leaders every time a decision gets made or a statement is said that rubs you the wrong way. And will somebody in the White House please take away the president's Twitter account? I just have to say that. Because sometimes we overtweet. Let me tell you something that's going to help your marriage. Don't embarrass your spouse every time that they do something that's annoying or sinful and that rubs you the wrong way. Let me tell you something that's going to help you in parenting. Don't embarrass your kids every time that they irritate or disobey or play the prodigal. Let me tell you something that's going to help you at work. Don't throw your coworkers and your boss under the bus every time you've had a bad day at work and things just didn't go your way. I'm going to tell you something that's going to help your team. Don't throw your coach and your teammates under the bus every time you lose a game and you didn't get the playing time that you wanted. Let me tell you something that's going to help your church. Don't blast your preacher. And I have been blasted on Facebook. Not here yet. We're doing good here, guys, all right? But don't blast your preacher. Don't blast your fellow Christians. Don't blast fellow church members when they get under your skin. Don't do that. It's going to help all of us if we deal with our issues as privately as possible before we even think about making public mention of them. In Acts 18, verse 24, what did Aquila and Priscilla do when they heard something from Apollos that wasn't quite right? They took him aside. There's an important principle there. Sometimes we need to take someone aside. Proverbs 17, 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. Be careful not to make a private issue a public issue. Fifth question, do I like what God likes? Here's a simple question for you. You have the opportunity on social media, you can just hit that like button. And it concerns me sometimes when I see Christians liking things that I'm not sure Christians should be liking. Someone's cursing in their newsfeed, or they're taking the Lord's name in vain, and we like it. Why do we like that? Someone's posting a video and it's got profanity and dirty language in it, and we like it. Why do we like that? Someone's advertising or talking about some party they're at, and they're drinking or they're doing things they shouldn't do. We like that. Why do we like that? We shouldn't be liking or approving of things that are sinful. In Romans 1, verse 28, it says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Evil, covetousness, malice, people who are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. There's a really strong list here. It says they were gossips, they were slanderers, they were haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Do you hear that? It says, not only is it wrong to do these sinful things, but if you approve of those who are doing these sinful things, you are in the same category. Let's not approve of things that are sinful and that are wrong. Let's not encourage people in their sin. Another question we should be asking as we think about social media, how is this going to affect my future? How is this going to affect my future? I think we need to be people who are looking to the future. Even Hebrews 12 says we should be looking to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus always had his eye on the ultimate goal. He's always looking long term. Why did Jesus live the way that he did? Why did he suffer the way that he suffered? Because he had an ultimate goal. And he finished that goal when he was on the cross. One of the last things he says, it is finished. What he had been planning and what God had been planning from the very beginning of time, Jesus accomplished it on the cross. And we're to be people who are future-minded, who are vision-minded. And so I want you to think about social media and how it can hurt you if we're not thinking long-term. First of all, you can really shoot yourself in the foot with your earthly goals by using social media inappropriately. Everybody from college recruiters to CEOs, they're using your social media pages to gauge whether or not they want you on their team or they want you working in their business. And so you've got to be careful about social media for those reasons, for earthly reasons. You may not get hired if you post something that's very questionable or wrong. Our ultimate goal, though, is heaven. And I ought not to be posting anything, anyway, anywhere, when I know that I'm going to be held accountable by God at the ultimate judgment seat where my deeds are made known. So let's make sure we're not forfeiting our heavenly goal by our worldly focus in life. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, "Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." Let's be goal-minded. Let's realize that there are things that we can do, even with our social media and how we communicate, that will hurt those goals. Let's realize ultimately, though, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. How will this affect my future? Are my words, a seventh question, are my words grace to others? And I have five tests that I want you to think about as you consider your words that you're sharing on social media and in whatever forum. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 test. Am I just saying too much? You can say too much. Proverbs 10, 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise." I'm in favor of a post limit on Facebook. You know, you get three a day. That's it. You're done. I sent out four emails on Friday. Sam gets the emails from the church now, right? You guys all got them too. I'm probably in your spam folder somewhere now. I just had a lot to say. But he said, "Dad," gets home from school, "Dad, I got four emails." He said, "That's three too many, okay? You get one a day, all right?" Okay, thanks, Sam. Are we using too many words? Secondly, the Matthew 12:36 test. Is what you're saying progressing something positive in this world? Because for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. You give an account for idle words. So let's make sure that what we're saying is progressing something positive, something that's going to be helpful and edifying. There's the Ephesians 4 test, a third test. Would your words grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you ever think about the Holy Spirit having emotion? Ephesians 4 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do that? Well, when I say corrupt words, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. There are certain things that I could say in front of my mother that if my mother heard me, oh boy, it would break her heart to hear me talk like that. The Holy Spirit is personified here in Ephesians 4, and you can break the Spirit's heart. So let's let not any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. There's the Philippians 2 test, which says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Am I complaining? Is this a complaint? And if it is, does the whole world need to hear this? Is this a dispute that I'm starting? Whether it's direct or indirect, because sometimes we subtly kind of complain about people or moments or occasions. That's the Philippians 2 test. Am I complaining or disputing with this? And finally, do your words pass the meditation test? Philippians 4 says, brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Is it worth people's time to think about what you're sharing with them? Is it praiseworthy? Is it worth meditating about? Are my words grace to others? I've got three more things for you to think about. And here's one of them. When you're online, on websites, when you're texting, when you're emailing people, when you're communicating, do you need to keep it a secret? I think this is such an important question. Do you need to keep it a secret? For example, would your parents be ashamed of where you're going online if they knew what you were looking at? If they knew the images that you were seeing, the conversations that you were having? Would they be ashamed of it? Would your enemies rejoice to know about the secretive dirt that they've just uncovered from your hard drive and from your browser history? Proverbs 10 says, a wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is the grief of his mother. Would it break your mother's heart to see what you're looking up online and how you're talking? Take a look at this, parents. First of all, at the top, you'll see that statistic that Americans ages 13 to 18 spend more than 72 hours a week using electronic media. Take a look there at your left-hand side, that big 87%. 87% of all teens are online, most of your kids. Take a look at the far right, the 80%. 80% of 15 to 17-year-olds have had multiple hardcore porn exposures. 80%. 4 out of 5 15 to 17-year-olds. The scary thing, what's out there? Do you need to keep it a secret? Is what you're looking at something that you have to keep a secret? This is what Jesus says about your secrets. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Keep this in mind from Proverbs as well. If you're not monitoring what your kids are doing, finding a way to monitor it, to check on it, to try to oversee it, then you should be concerned. You should be concerned because of these statistics. You should be concerned because of what Scripture says. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You need to be monitoring. You need to be seeing what's going on in your children's lives. Take a look at these statistics again as it mentions 1 in 6 women struggles with porn addiction. 50% of pastors regularly look at porn. 38% of adults say porn is morally acceptable, so some people are okay with it. $10 to $14 billion is spent on porn annually. That's the same amount the U.S. government spends on foreign aid. We're living in a world and a culture that is addicted to porn. We don't know it because they're keeping it a secret. A lot of people aren't very open about it. So do you need to keep it a secret? And if you do, should you be doing it? There's a lot of politicians, they fall in prey. Why? Because their emails, their subscriptions, things that they thought they were doing in secret, they were exposed. We are not major politicians, we're not celebrities. Our names probably aren't going to get in the paper if people find out stuff like that about us. We're not going to have a news story printed about us. We won't make it into the gossip columns and the major news networks because of our misdeeds, but secret sins can cause a lot of heartache. I want to give you some hints. If you have to have a second account, one is for your parents, and one is for your worldly friends. If you've got 2 email accounts, one for your parents to look at, one for your worldly friends, which a lot of kids do, because you're hiding who you really are, then you are a two-faced, double-tongued hypocrite, and you need to get pure. You're not being genuine. You need to consider that. When I was in Kokomo, I had people, because Chrysler was the big plant. It was the big car factory there in Kokomo where I lived before. And I had people that would tell me they had friends who worked at the plant who had 2 phones. They would carry both phones in their back pockets. One phone was there for their family when their family called. The other phone was for their mistress from work. They left one phone in the car or in the glove box so that their family couldn't find it, didn't know about it. And they've been only pulled it out in work when the family wasn't around. If you're living that way, you're living hypocritically. And what a secret is going to come to light someday. If you've got to delete a message as soon as you send it, because you'd be ashamed for your husband or your wife to read it, should you really be sending it? If you're getting up early or staying up late at night to look at porn sites that you know you'd be ashamed of if other people saw you accessing it, then should you be doing it at all? And let's not forget, we serve an omniscient God. And you might get away with all that stuff here on earth, but God knows the secrets that you keep. Let's not give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, because they know how we really are. In Ecclesiastes 12, let's remember this. God's going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. You're not keeping anything a secret on judgment day. So let's make it right now, before it's too late. 2 more questions. How is this affecting my heart? I want you to think about that as you think about how you use your computer and how you use your phone and how you search. Is it affecting my heart? There are times that social media can really negatively affect us. Evil companions, even online, they can corrupt our thinking. And if you're being weakened spiritually by your friends and the communications that you're having, maybe you need a clean house when it comes to the people who are your friends and people who you follow and they follow you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived, bad company or evil companions. They ruin good morals. What about the company you keep? Some friends can hurt us in a different way. They can arouse jealousy and envy. If you're divorced, it can make you jealous to see people celebrating an anniversary. If you're single, it can make you envious when you see people getting engaged. If you're struggling financially, it can be a real source of anger when you see people taking vacation after vacation. If you have family problems, holidays can really break your heart when you see families enjoying those good times together and you don't have that. So maybe we need to take a break sometimes. Maybe we need to have a fast from social media and just spend some time away from seeing what all the world is doing and focus on getting our hearts right. In Matthew 22:37, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." If something's getting in the way of that, maybe we need to take a break. That's the great in the first commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I have one last question, and it's hopefully a positive one to leave this sermon on, and that is, are you using social media to share Jesus? Are you using technology to share Jesus? 3 billion people are using their phones. 2 billion of them are on Facebook. When's the last time you shared Jesus with somebody on Facebook? We started out this sermon with those statistics, right? Good chunk of the world using that platform. If you've got 300 friends, that's 300 opportunities to share Jesus. So think about some things we can do. You can share a spiritually minded article. There's a lot of good writings, a lot of people who write some pretty good blogs, some very spiritually minded blogs. You can share those things on your social media. You can share a sermon. We've got sermons that weekly are downloaded up to our website. You can go find that page. You can copy and paste it into your social media page, and you can share that audio, or you can even share that file with other people and say, you know what, I really learned something from this. I hope you'll watch it. Hope you'll listen to it. I've got friends who have never come into the church building, but they've watched me preach online. I've had opportunities to teach them. At our old congregation, I preached to 100 people in the pews every week, but we live streamed our sermons, and generally I preached to 200 to 300 people every week, because you could read the statistics and there were 100 to 200 additional people watching those sermons in addition to the ones who were in the pews. We live streamed to YouTube, to Facebook, and we reached more people because of that. You can share an inspiring Bible verse. There was a kid that worshiped with us back in Kokomo. He actually lives in Evansville now. He's an engineer, went to school down there. But while he was still in high school, he decided he wanted to do something good for the teens that were at his church. And so he created a Facebook group just for those teens, and every day he would just send out a Bible verse to them. And it was just his way of trying to do what he could. Real quiet kid, didn't really talk a whole lot. But he was just doing what he could to try to encourage his brothers and sisters and friends who are in that age group. You can send out invites to special events. We've got a Ladies Morning the Word coming up. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. We've got this summer a guest speaker who's coming for our VBS, for our lectureship. We've got another gospel meeting coming up this fall. We've got a lot of opportunities for special events. You can share those things and invite people through your social media. You can invite people to like your church's page so that they can get updates when there are new sermons that are uploaded and things like that, new articles. You share a gospel song that lifts you up. There's so much we can do to plant seeds, but we got to be planting seeds. The sower was broadcasting his seed. Some of it fell on hard ground, yes. Some of it only created maybe a short-lived joy that fizzled away. Some of it may have been appreciated by some, but they were too crowded by the world to really let it bear fruit. But if you keep sowing, eventually, you're going to find that some of that seed is going to fall on good ground, and fruit is going to begin to blossom and grow in the hearts of honest hearers. I know this, though. If you don't talk about the Lord, you don't talk about His church, you're not positive about the preaching of the Word or the opportunity to worship or the events that are taking place where people can grow and be edified in Christ, if you share nothing at all, you will get nothing. So let's share. Let's use technology to share with other people Jesus. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This is one medium where we can do that, where we can let people know that we are in Christ and we live for Christ. When it comes to you, which is your life, the cross or the hashtag? When you got to be people who are following Jesus. And this sermon ultimately is all about trying to let your light shine. Communication involves sender and receiver. So are we sending messages to others? And are we receiving messages that help our light shine and that shine our light? We've got to be people who are the light of the world. We've got to be that city that is set on a hill that's letting other people know that Jesus shines in us and we want to share the light of Jesus with them. If you've fallen short in some way, there's a lot of ways that we just talked about where you might be falling short and we can pray for you. We want to do that with you tonight. If you're someone who needs to repent of sin and you're not a Christian yet, you need to start following Jesus and be more bold for Him. Why don't you make that decision tonight? You can come forward while together we stand and while we sing.